Last couple of weeks, we've been talking about God's call and what happens when He calls and how we respond to it. And then we talked about authority and, you know, how you have authority over your own life in Christ, and you have authority in the realm that you are called to. Now, in the midst of that, there is another authority structure that God has set up. And you won't find a lot of specific biblical statements that have it word for word, but the concept is this. The concept is covering. If you have sat in a class with Zeta over the years, you've heard quite a bit about covering. But we're going to talk about covering today as an authority structure. Now, what is covering? Well, I'll take you to remember a biblical passage. Do you remember when Ruth went to Boaz? Remember the story of Ruth? She was widowed, and Boaz was in a position to be her kinsman redeemer. He was in a position to take her into his family, so that she would have provision and protection and all of the things that go with being part of a family. And if you remember, her instructions were, so you go to where he is, where he's lying down, you lie down at his feet and wait. And he took his garment, his covering, and covered her with it. This is a symbolic thing. You're coming under my protection. Milo's wearing a prayer shawl this morning, and if you look at the Jewish roots of the prayer shawl, it talks about the fringes are on the borders of the garment. The Hebrew word is kanaf. It means wings, literally. You go to the passage in Malachi where it talks about Messiah and said healing is in his wings. Healing is in his kanaf. Okay? So basically, it's under the covering. Now, there's another biblical passage that talks about Jesus said he would like to gather us together as a hen does her chicks. How does a hen protect her chicks when the hawk's flying over? Under her wings, right? She covers them up. Okay. The concept of covering is all through the Bible. It talks about, in the Old Testament, it talks about, you know, when a traveler or a person comes in and comes into your home, then you have a covering over them. You're to protect them. If we go to the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, remember the visitors came, and they came into the man's home, and he even offered his own family members in place of the people he had taken under his protection. So the idea of being under a covering or under a protection, that the thread weaves all through the Bible. And what happens is this. There's some people in this room who have been in the military, right? The military has a chain of command. All right? You, the lowly private, do what the corporal says because he is under the authority of the sergeant who's over him, who's under the authority of the lieutenant who's over him, who's under the authority of the captain who is under him, and you chase the chain of command all the way up to the commander-in-chief. Okay? You know, you're authorized to do what we order you to do because you're under our covering. All right? Now, you step out of the chain, yon yon. Another way to look at it might be this. Let's say I have a tiny umbrella, and I go out into a rainstorm. That umbrella is sufficient to cover me. But if Myla and I go out and I have a larger umbrella, she can be under my umbrella. And our children could be under that umbrella. Okay? So there is a realm of covering there. Let's take it to the church realm. You and your relationship with Christ are under His covering. Right? So now in God's authority structure that He has set up, He created something called the family, right? And the family is a husband and a wife and children. And The Bible is very specific that God covers the husband, who covers the wife, who covers the children. There is a covering structure there. Think of it, if you want to visualize it, a series of progressively larger umbrellas. Okay? Get the picture? Okay, we take it into the church realm, and all of you families come under the covering of the authority structure that God's established in the church. Okay? And if we take it into the civil, well, God help us sometimes if we take it into the realm of the civil. Because, you see, we have that same authority structure. We got a city government and a county government and a state government and a national government. And for good or ill, we're under their covering. Right? They can protect us or they can expose us to danger, depending upon how they rule. Okay? So that's the idea of a covering structure. And we look at it spiritually. Well, let's look at it physically and spiritually together. Because what happens under the covering is first protection. Right? You know, that was the idea there in Sodom and Gomorrah when the travelers came under his protection in the city. He protected them from the mob that wanted to do them harm. He stood in the gap for them. All right? That's what, you know, in a familial structure, theoretically, the husband is the protector, right? That can be physically. You know, somebody trying to break in your house, you know, you stand in the gap. Or it can be spiritually, some demonic or dark force trying to do you harm. You need to stand in the gap spiritually in that same way. Protection is one aspect of covering. Another aspect of covering is guidance. Theoretically, and the Bible's pretty explicit on this, you know, the older and more experience you have, the more you're supposed to impart that experience and wisdom and guidance to the younger generation. Mom and dad, you need to guide your children into being functional adults and hopefully functional Christian adults. All right, grandma and grandpa, you can guide your children in how to parent their children. All of us church folks who've been around the block more than once, how many of you have marched around Jericho more than seven times? You know, theoretically, we should be able to impart some spiritual wisdom and guidance to those who are novices in the faith. And that's the way this mentoring process is basically what's been set up since Eden. That's the way it's supposed to flow. If you understand what's going on, you impart that to the next generation, who imparts it to the next generation, who imparts it to the next generation. And the wisdom of God and the relationship with Him then flows down through all the years. So we have protection, we have guidance, and then one of the most important aspects is we have the aspect of strengthening faith. In an ideal world, a faithful Abraham imparts his faith to Isaac, who becomes faithful and imparts his faith to Jacob, who it becomes a faithful believer who imparts his faith to his 12 sons, and on down the road, right? Spiritual guidance, spiritual wisdom, a belief in the faithfulness and trustworthiness of an almighty God should flow from one generation to the next. And that happens in a family, but it happens even more so in a church atmosphere. Because you see, this is an assembly of faith, right? In an ideal world, we're all faithful people who are seeking to have a closer walk with God through Christ, as empowered by the Holy Spirit. And what we have to do then is impart and guide and nurture people who are weaker in the faith or who are new to the faith or who haven't been exposed to any more teaching than Jesus loves me, this I know. We have to nurture believers. That's why a church family is so important. That's why having rooms filled with children in Sunday school and children's church is important. That's why a Bible school is important. That's why it's heartbreaking to look around this room and see more upholstery than I see bodies. It's up to us to spread that truth. It's up to us to bring them in. God said he told Peter he'd make him a fisher of men, right? Well, that wasn't just him. That wasn't just the guy who sits with a funny hat in Rome. That was all of us. We're all to be fishers of men. And sometimes we use them bad bait. Sometimes we don't unhook the hook from the eyelet on the rod and put some bait on it and actually throw it in the water because it's too much trouble. And then sometimes we reel in something we really don't like. I was fishing for bass and I caught a carp. Okay. So covering, you get the picture of the function of covering. Okay. And the authority, basically covering is an authority structure. Our greatest ability spiritually is not in physical power. The power resides in God. But authority to invoke that power resides in us. We speak the truth. God provides the power. We exercise the authority to enforce it. You can have all the laws on the books you want, but if there's not a fellow out there walking around with a badge and a firearm, not much happens. You can have all the laws you want. If people don't want to obey them, they just do their own thing. Somebody got to enforce it. All right? Church, family, parent, grandparent, we need to enforce the authority. We need to use the authority that God has given us. Now, with authority comes responsibility. Theoretically, if everything were ideal in this world, we would all use authority properly for the right reason. A law enforcement officer can take a firearm and use it for good. A hunter can take a firearm and use it for good. A criminal can take a firearm and use it for bad. It's all about the intent of the heart. What do you want to do? Well, spiritually speaking, we are loaded for bear, folks. We have all of the power and authority of God through Christ available to us. How are we going to use it? We've got to use it responsibly. We've got to use it the way that it is intended. They call us Christians, little Christs, and the idea is what we are supposed to do is what Jesus would do if he were standing physically right here on the stage this morning. What would he do? We can attempt to take the authority and wield his power wrongly, and honey, we can do some damage. We do damage to ourselves, we do damage to people around us. But if we wield that same power and authority rightly, miraculous things can happen. God's will can be done in a world that sorely needs God's will to be done. God's will can be done in a life that needs redemption. God's will can be done in a work of renewal in your life, Christian. You've been wandering around in the fog too long? How about a nice bright light of fresh vision? You've been sitting in those padded chairs too long? How about a light or an opportunity to get up out of them and go touch somebody? How about bringing somebody to fill that empty upholstery next to you next time? Authority comes responsibility. And I got to say this too. Sometimes we can get downright selfish. We can want what we want. We want to keep what we have, and we're afraid to give it away. We're afraid to share it. We're afraid it might diminish us. We might bring somebody in who might be elevated above us in the hierarchy at some point or whatever. Selfishness is idolatry. What's idolatry? I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. That includes yourself. And if we are selfish as believers, if we are selfish in any aspect or area of our life, it is idolatry. Idolatry is sin. Repent. You done broke one of the big ones, actually the first one. Selfishness is idolatry. Let's suppose that I walk out onto the street here and just find any person walking by, and I hand them my ring of keys to this building, and I tell them further that the alarm code is yada, 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 yada. What have I done? I have given them access. If I give you the key and I give you the code, the implied thing is I have given you freedom to come and go as you wish. They're children of the 70s here, aren't you? I should have changed that stupid lock. I should have made you leave your key. If I'd thought for just 1 second, you'd be back to bother me. Lord, that was disco. But you see, I remember a story Zita once told of seeing the devil at the door and saying, oh, it's you. You know, an implied consent to just come on in. Well, children, it's this. If we give up the key and don't demand it back or don't change the lock, guess what? Invitation stands. If you've been flirting with the things of the devil and haven't taken back the authority to enter, come right back anytime he wants to. That could be addiction, that could be sin, it could be any number of things that you have permitted and said, yeah, fine, come on in, I invite you into my life. If you don't take the keys back and change the lock, you never know when you're going to walk in and find him sitting on the couch with his feet up, saying, hi, remember me? That's why addicts fall back into addiction. That's why people in sin fall back into sin, because we never change the lock. And it's your job to do that. God will take you on the trip to the hardware store, but you've got to change it. The authority is yours. The primary authority over your life is you. And then we yield that authority, hopefully, to God. Yeah, I can make my own decisions, but God, I choose to follow you. Isn't that what we do when we surrender to God? Right? We have authority as an individual over our own life, but we say, that's fine, but I place myself in submission to your will. That's walking in the Christian world. Now, I've got to say this. Satan is the great imitator. God has an authority and covering structure. The evil one imitates it. Now, let's paint a picture. Let's say that I have submitted my life to Christ and I try to make all of my decisions in a godly manner, and I'm covering my family, and since I'm in a position of authority, I'm covering the church, I'm trying to do everything God has called me to do, then there is a positive, a light covering that is over me. But let's say we didn't take the key back. Satan does, he is always trying to imitate what God has done. So let's imagine someone who has submitted their life to the dark side, and there are demonic forces out there. There can be a dark covering as well. Anybody ever read This Present Darkness, Piercing the Darkness? There's a particular scene in one of them where the angels are moving into this town where the college is, and they see the dark covering of the cloud of demons over that particular institution. And that's a real visual. Peretti has a way of visualizing and communicating things that happen in the spiritual realm. Now, there are some people that agree with him, and there are some that disagree with him. But the picture seems right to me on how that works. So, if you're allowing that influence to remain, if you haven't changed the lock and took the key back, then just as well over you is a dark covering. Now, God is more powerful. The covering of light is more powerful, but if you allow the dark to remain, then damage can be done. And not just to you. To everyone who's under your covering. Parents, if we allow a dark covering to remain, harm will happen, damage will be done. And it may not be to you personally, it may be to someone who is under your covering. So it's critically important that we exercise the authority that God has given us to expunge that darkness. Now, think about darkness. If we were to pull all the shades and turn off all the lights in this room, close the back doors, it's hard to see, isn't it? And if it's hard to see, you might trip over something. You might actually fall down and hurt yourself. If I try to walk off this stage in the light, it's hard enough sometimes. If I try to walk off of it in the dark, I might end up in Myla's lap down there, head first. We got to understand that dark covering obscures the light, makes it hard to see, hard to function, but it's also depressing. It robs you of your spirit to go forward. It robs you of your energy. It makes you tired. When you dwell in darkness or under a dark covering, you know, to paint a picture of clinical depression. And that's what it is like. Because it is spiritual oppression. You see, it's not just darkness, it's darkness with intent. It's one thing to walk around in the dark. It's another thing to walk around in the dark and somebody's put a blindfold on you and tied your feet together. Completely different, right? If the intent is to destroy you, to break your walk, to cause you to walk away from Christ, to cause you to sin, to cause you to do whatever, if there is an intent behind it, it is inherently evil. And it is meant to cause you harm. What does the Bible say about the devil? What does he come to do? Steal, kill, destroy. He's going to take away from you that which you are entitled to. If possible, he will take your life. Certainly, he'll try to take your spiritual life, and he may try to take your physical life as well. And to destroy, if you want to look at what destroy looks like, go look at them pictures of London. No, we've got to walk in what we are called to. And we have got to realize it's not just us. It affects more than us. If we are all in unity together as a body of Christ, one of us can hurt all of us. But then again, all of us can bind together and combat that which is trying to destroy us. I'm going to get real here. In Christ, there is unity. In any place in the body of Christ that division exists, there is demonic activity permitted. There is a dark covering, and it is possible for the enemy to steal, kill, and destroy. Bury the hatchet, and not in the person you're mad at. Deal with it. There can be no division in the body of Christ. When does God show up? Acts chapter 2, when did God show up? When they were all together in one accord. They were there together worshiping God, eyes focused on God, and the Holy Spirit fell in power. The prayers of the people, yes. There is one thing, there is one thing that can pierce the dark veil and invite God in to intervene, and that is the prayers of the people. when we have a burning desire to get right with God individually, with the people that we are in a covering with, we can pierce the veil, we can break the darkness, and we can invite God's power in to change the atmosphere. That's where victory is. I don't want to go there, Lord. Don't sit and stew in your own juices. Don't sit and stew in your own depression. Don't let the losses that you have suffered or the defeats you've had rob you of the ability to reach out to God and let His light in. We've all had loss. We've all had defeats. Some of us have spent so much time face down in a mud hole, we need a snorkel to breathe. Get over it. Reach out to the only source that can fix it. Don't sit there and say, woe is me. Don't sit there and say, everybody else is holding me down. Because all those are lies of the devil. Look at the people in that scripture that God picked up out of the mud hole. Murderers, prostitutes, tax collectors, people who'd gone over to the enemy, mad kings. God uses people sometimes in spite of themselves. The only lost cause that God can't touch is somebody that refuses to reach out to Him. Because you see, it's a two-way street. I'll take you back to my favorite painting, roof of the Sistine Chapel. The hand of God stretched out just as far as He can go, every fiber of His being strained, and the hand of man kind of half reaching up to Him. God's reaching out to you. Expend a little effort and reach back to Him. Freddie, y'all got something for the altar call. Church, don't be defeated. Don't dwell in darkness. Don't allow the enemy to come back in where you thought you've run him out. Make the decision that you want God to cover you, that you want to be a functional part of His authority structure, that you can be His hands, His feet, His words. You can do what's necessary to accomplish His purpose in this world. Make that decision and then act on it. If there's something you're hanging on to, change the lock. Let it go. Don't let the dark covering rule and reign over the light covering, over the power covering of Almighty God. Yes. The choice is yours. God's reaching down. How are you going to reach up to Him?